Well, we are on page 18. As we're thinking about three things we cannot do in the salvation of those around us that we long to see come to know Jesus Christ. I've said to you that we cannot resurrect sinners from their spiritually dead condition. But there's another picture that God gives us here, letter B. Another thing we are incapable of doing, we cannot illuminate spiritually blinded minds. We think about it from that same verse, Ephesians 4:18 declares that a sinner's mind is blinded. Notice it, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Now friends, when the gospel savingly comes to a person, it comes by illumination, not only information. When the new birth takes place, when the gospel comes to an unconverted person, it comes by a miracle of revelation, not only a message of information. We love Romans 1:16 that says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But you see, the words are not magic in and of themselves. The words must come to this person not in word only, but a demonstration of Holy Spirit power and deep conviction. But remember, this person we're praying for, they are blinded in their heart. They are darkened in their understanding. They are living in spiritual ignorance to the glory of Jesus, to the majesty of Jesus, to the beauties of the gospel of Jesus. Their mind is darkened to these beauties. However, notice number two, their blinded minds must comprehend and respond to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that miracle of illumination is going to take place, I say it again, the gospel must come to them not only in just a message, but the Holy Spirit must do a supernatural work to remove the blinders from their mind, to obliterate that spiritual darkness and ignorance so that they might see Jesus as He is, see themselves as they are, and see their desperate need. But remember, they're dead. They're separated. They're living in willful ignorance and cherished darkness. They are blind, they are dead, they are deaf, and they are loving it. They hate the light. They love the darkness. Notice number three, do you know this verse? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him." Notice this word, "neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." Now, when Paul uses the word natural man, is he talking about a saved person or a lost person? Talking about a lost person. A person who is spiritually dead, without the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about a blind unbeliever. This person is living in willful ignorance. They're living in cherished darkness. They are totally unable and unwilling to comprehend and discern the gospel and their need. Why? Because of their own desperately wicked heart that loves the darkness and hates the light. Now, what is God saying to us in 1 Corinthians 2:14? He's saying about this unconverted person, letter A, his non-reception is the fruit of his non perception. The unconverted person does not receive the saving truth. They cannot see it. So they will not and cannot respond rightly to it. Left to themselves, they will never leave the darkness they love to come to the light they hate. Let me say it in another way, letter B. He does not receive because he cannot perceive. The unconverted woman, left to herself, she doesn't comprehend the heights of God's holiness. So she doesn't see the depths of her own sinfulness. She does not perceive the seriousness of her condemned condition under the wrath of God. They don't realize that Jesus Christ is their only hope, their only refuge from the wrath to come. They don't see the radiance of the glory of Jesus Christ. And notice this, number four. This is very important. Neither can he know them. Notice the word can. We're coming to another divine paradox, another infinite mystery throughout the pages of the Word of God. On the one hand, the responsibility of every man, every woman, every young person in the world to repent and savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is responsible. On the other hand, the total incapability of that person to repent and believe the gospel because of their own desperately wicked heart that loves the darkness and hates the light. God says, neither can he know them. Now, notice letter A. May, the word may, is a word of permission. If I stopped right now and said, Brother David, I sure am thirsty. My voice, I'm struggling with my voice tonight, and I sure am thirsty. Can I have a drink of water? Well, Brother David, knowing his good grammar, would say, Ed, you used the wrong word. The word is not can I have some water. The word is what? May I have a drink of water. May is a word of permission. Jesus says, whosoever will may come. That is a universal invitation to anyone who will come to Jesus on his conditions. That's an open invitation. Anyone and everyone is permitted to come. They are invited to come. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, what? Let him come. He is permitted to come. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:1 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. I'm saying that every single sinner in this county, in the world, is permitted to come. They are invited to come. They are responsible to come. They will be accountable if they don't come. And we are to plead with them to come. Everyone is permitted to come. Amen? Jesus said in Luke 19, how I long to gather you, but you would not come. In John 5:40, Jesus said, but you were not willing to come to me, that you might have life. Jesus said, I would, but you would not. So what are we saying? All these verses and many more show us that there is a universal open invitation to any sinner who will come to Jesus on his conditions of repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus is ready and willing to save them if they'll come. He doesn't desire that they be condemned. He desires how many men would be saved? All would be saved. May is a word of permission. But that's not the word God uses. Did you notice the word God uses? 1 Corinthians 2:14 contains the word not may, but can. Notice letter B. Can is a word of ability. The same Jesus who said, whosoever will may come. Watch this. In John 6:44, Jesus says, no man can come unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that word draw is a picture of the Holy Spirit using the gospel to reveal to a sinner their lost condition, to reveal to that sinner the glories of Jesus and his gospel, to reveal to them that Jesus is the only hope so that they might come to their senses and repent and believe the Lord. And Jesus says, no man can come. No man, no woman, no young person has the spiritual ability to come. And the word come means to repent and believe the gospel. They cannot come. Left to themselves. Not only does he say they will not come, he says they cannot come. Why? Because they are in the grip of their own desperately wicked heart that loves the darkness and hates the light. They are living in wicked sinfulness and willful selfishness. They are living in stubborn, willful ignorance, and left to themselves, not only will they not come, he says they cannot come. Jesus said that. And if you didn't believe him in John 6:44, he repeated it in John 6:65. He said, no man, there's the same word, same Greek word as 1 Corinthians 2:14. No man can come unless it has been granted to them by the Father. Now tonight, if you're sitting there prepared to tell me that sinners can come in their own power, then you're calling Jesus a liar. And you're preaching a work salvation. You're preaching another gospel. Another Jesus. The same Jesus who said, whosoever will may come, says no man can come unless the Father draws them. Now, what do we want to see about this spiritually blind person? Notice letter C. The natural man has no desire or ability to perceive and receive the spiritual truth of the gospel. Left to themselves, I'm talking about, without the drawing of the Father, without the working of the Holy Spirit, God says they have no desire or ability to embrace and experience Jesus as the supreme love of their life, as the sovereign Lord of their life, as their all-satisfying treasure and pleasure. They have no desire for that. Left to themselves. And no ability to experience that. Left to themselves. Now, they'd like to escape hell. Who wants to go to hell? Only Charles Manson, and he's crazy. Oh, they'd like to get a ticket to heaven. whether Jesus is there or not. There's whole lots of folks like to go to heaven. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be in hell with Jesus than in heaven without Him. The issue is not heaven. The issue is Jesus. There's lots of pagan, lost rebels who'd like to go to heaven. They just don't want Jesus. They'd like to have a reunion with some family members. But if the definition of being saved, being converted, means they have Jesus as the supreme love, the supreme treasure and pleasure of their life, you see, and they enjoy the glories of Jesus above everyone and anything else in this world, if that's salvation, the natural man has no taste for that. Left to himself. Would somebody like to stand up and explain this to me? Whosoever will may come. No man can come unless the Father draws him. Would you like to stand up and explain that? No, you can't explain that. And neither can I. You're not God. And neither am I. That is an infinite ministry, a mystery that is not resolved in our puny little minds. But it is perfectly resolved in the infinite mind of God. They are parallel tracks that run side by side through the Scriptures. So what do? You're an evangelist, Brother Ed. Oh, here's what I do. I go all over the world saying, whosoever will may come. Knowing in my heart that no man can come unless the Father draws him. That's why we pray. That's why we pray for God to draw them, for God to resurrect them, for God to illuminate their blinded minds. When you go out witnessing, you don't say good luck. Do you? Happy fishing? No, you pray. Why? Because only God can draw a lost, rebel, blind, dead sinner who hates the light and loves the darkness. Now, when Paul got finished writing things that we've been talking about tonight, he got through Romans 8, 9, and 10, and he got to 11, and I could just see him take his pen and throw it across the room and go, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Brother, sister, the bottom line is this. If you got saved, it was all of grace. If you go to hell, it's all your fault. That is an infinite mystery we cannot resolve. Now, notice page 19. Chased a rabbit there, but I think it was a good one. Number 5. Why does he have no ability to perceive and receive the gospel? Why does this blind person have no ability? Well, notice it's right there, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, the Greek word is the gospel to this person is hidden. It is covered up. Even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's the spiritually dead and blind person, the lost person. They're perishing. Why? Whose minds the God, little g, of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What am I reminding you from these verses? Notice, this lost person, letter A, he is living in spiritual blindness. Absolute, total spiritual darkness. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, describing their condition before they were born again. He says, you were once darkness. He didn't even say in that verse, you were once in darkness. He said, you were darkness. Before God shined the light of the gospel on your blinded mind, what am I saying? Every one of us in this room were born in a natural darkness. God says we were born with a what kind of heart? Desperately what? Wicked heart. That's what we came into this world with. Sinners by nature, born with a natural darkness, but in the unconverted person, this natural darkness is being compounded by the prince of darkness. Now they may be moral, humanly speaking, they may be immoral, they may be totally irreligious, they may even have some religion, but they are blind to the glories of Jesus Christ. I ask you a question, letter B. What can a blind man see? Nothing. You can shine a 50,000 watt light bulb in his face and he cannot see it. He can feel the heat of the light, but he cannot see. He's blind. The unconverted man cannot see. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, unless something happens from you from above, what was it? Unless you are born from above, you cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Unless you are born from above, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How are you going to enter something you can't see? He says, the unconverted person is blind. And my point is, brothers and sisters, we cannot illuminate their blinded minds. You and I cannot awaken them to their condition. But Brother Ed, this sounds hopeless. Is there any hope? Notice number 6. Is there any possibility of illumination? What can we do? Well, God gives us the answer in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. Fill it in, letter A. We testify. That's what we do. We don't preach ourselves, though. And we don't preach about the felt needs of sinners. Who do we preach about? He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, letter B. Preach who? Jesus as Lord. That's what we do. We testify about who Jesus is, what He did, and what are His terms to a saving relationship. And why do we do that? Verse 6 tells us why. Letter C. That God may shine a light out of darkness. Out of darkness? How do you shine a light out of darkness? We could close this room off real good, get some tape, cover up all the windows and everything, cover the cracks, turn out all the lights. And if I had a flashlight, you know what I could do? I could pull out that flashlight and I could shine a light into darkness. But I can't shine a light out of darkness. And you can't shine a light out of darkness. Notice number 7. Only God can shine a light out of darkness. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says. And listen, that's exactly what happened in the first creation, wasn't it? Remember? The earth was without form and void, and what was over the face of the deep? Darkness was over the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And what happened next in Genesis chapter 1? Letter A. God said, let there be what? Light. And God shined physical light out of the darkness, out of the void, out of the formlessness. That's what happened in the first creation. God made something out of nothing. That's what happened when He saved me. He made something out of nothing. That's what happens in the new creation. Just as it is only God who can speak the illumination of physical light in that unformed chaos, it is only God who can speak the illumination of spiritual light into the naturally blinded mind of a sinner, let her be. That's the new creation. God creates supernatural lights in a darkened soul. That was my testimony, friends. I didn't even believe there was a God. But my lost Baptist wife got born again. God brought her to the end of herself, brought her to brokenness, conviction, contrition. She knew she was coming home to an agnostic alcoholic drummer, but she said, "Lord, that day at First Baptist Kenner, whatever it cost me, even if it cost my marriage, I'm surrendering my life to You, Lord Jesus." And all of a sudden, I was living with a different woman. She was a new creation. And she began living a Christ-centered life before my eyes, and I hated it. But she began passionately, persistently praying for my lost soul, and she'd try to share the gospel with me. But I'd argue with her. I'd cuss her out, but she wouldn't argue. She'd just back off and pray. And one night I came home just like all those many other nights from those nightclubs in New Orleans, turned on the television, flipping around the channels just like many other nights. But there was a man preaching about the second coming of Jesus. And Brother David, any other time, I'd have mocked, I'd have laughed. But that night, I just started listening. And God began to tear the blinders off my mind. And you know what God did that night? He said through the gospel, He used the gospel, but the Holy Spirit took that gospel and God said, "Let there be gospel light." And God shined the gospel light out of the darkness of my life. Notice, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the first creation. Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, friends, nobody would ever savingly come to Jesus on His conditions unless God took that gospel and illuminated their blinded mind. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. If you don't, we need to talk after this service. Because you have believed in a worked salvation. It's by grace I've been saved. It was all grace. And it's always all grace, whether you were an agnostic drummer or you were in the church 9 months before you were born. If you are converted, it's because God has shined the light out of the darkness of your blinded heart. Letter C, that's Paul's personal testimony. You remember it? He gave it on a number of occasions. But in Galatians 1 and verse 15, notice what he says. He's given his testimony and he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me." Now, Paul ought to know when he got saved. Amen? Well, notice what he says, page 20. I just quoted it to you. When did Paul get saved? When it pleased who? That's what he said. When it pleased God, He revealed His Son in me. You remember the story, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He's going down the Damascus Road. The supreme ambition of his life was to slaughter the infant church of Jesus Christ. He wasn't seeking Jesus. He was seeking to wipe out the church of Jesus. But he's walking along and all of a sudden in the background he hears I have decided to. And he starts thinking to himself, you know, I've been persecuting these Christians, wanting to see them thrown in prison, wanting to see them dead. But you know what? I think I'm just going to come to my good senses and follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that what happened? That's not what happened, friends. No, God knocked him off of his high horse of self-righteous religion and self-righteousness. And God shined the light. What happened? He was physically blinded, but he was spiritually illuminated. God absolutely, radically changed him. God shined the gospel light out of the darkness of Paul's life. Only God can do that. We can't do that. There are some things we can and must do, and we're going to study them tomorrow night, but we cannot resurrect spiritually dead sinners. We cannot illuminate spiritually blinded minds. And letter C, we cannot liberate their captive will. Their what? Their captive will. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Notice it. Paul speaking to the church at Rome, but he's describing to them their condition before they were converted. And notice what he says in Romans 6:17. We were once slaves of sin. Does that sound like freedom or bondage to you? Sounds like slavery to me. And he repeats it in Romans 6:20. This is before conversion. For when you were slaves of sin. You do realize there's only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of Jesus and there's the kingdom of sin. There's only two kingdoms. And everybody in this room is in one of those two kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of Jesus or you're in the kingdom of sin. If you're in the kingdom of Jesus, you have become a slave to the Lord Jesus. Conversion is not the end of slavery. It's the exchange of masters. Before I was converted, I was in the kingdom of sin and I was a slave of sin. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of Jesus. And before conversion, I was in slavery to sin. And so were you. Number one, the unconverted sinner's will is in captivity to sin. Bound in the kingdom of death, darkness, they are in bondage to what? Their own desperately wicked heart. They are in slavery to their own willful selfishness and wicked sinfulness. The unconverted person is living in the kingdom of sin. They're living under the dominion of sin. They're living under the tyrant called sin. They are slaves of Satan to do his bidding, and they don't even know it. They think they're calling their own shots. They think they're running their own life. And in reality, they're slaves of sin. Why did Jesus say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Well, if you were already free, why did you need to get set free? You weren't free. You were free to sin. You were free to live in the kingdom of sin, under the dominion of sin, but you were a slave of sin before conversion. I'm giving you the Bible. This is Jesus speaking. Number two, he who practices sin, that's the unconverted person, he who practices sin is a slave of sin. So, I need to understand, this person I'm praying for, I'm looking for opportunities to witness to, they are in bondage to their own sinful, selfish passions. They are bound in the kingdom of darkness. But do you know what God commands this sinner who's in slavery to sin to do? Notice number three. But God commands this sinner to repent and believe. They're permitted to repent and believe. They're invited to repent and believe. They're responsible to repent and believe. They'll be accountable if they don't repent and believe. And number four says, without repentance and faith, there is no salvation. And you do know that repentance and faith, you see there, letter A, are commands of the gospel. To repent and to believe, when we see those passages on repentance and faith throughout the Bible, they are gospel duties. They are commands. Remember when the Philippian jailer came running on his knees and said, "What must I do to be saved?" You remember what Paul said? He said, "Well, why don't you repeat this little prayer with me?" Is that what he said? Give Jesus a try. Is that what he said? No, he gave him a command. The words in the imperative. Write it down, number one. He said, jailer man, believe. The word is, I am commanding you to believe on, to commit into someone who is not only Jehovah God who saves, someone who is not only Jesus the Savior, Christ the Messiah, but someone who is Lord. He wasn't making a suggestion. He was giving a command to believe. And you know number two, Acts 17:30 says, God commands all men, everywhere, except in the Bible Belt in North Alabama, to repent. No. Everywhere. All men, all women, all young people, this is a command. These are gospel duties. If the person doesn't respond to this gospel duty, one day the Lord Jesus will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Listen, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they are commanded to repent and believe, but they're in captivity to their self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. And you and I cannot liberate their captive wills. Let me put it another way, number five, as we're closing the last few moments this evening. Number five, we cannot induce, I-N-D-U-C, repentance and faith through human influence or persuasion. When a mom is overdue, that oxytocin, which is found naturally in the bloodstream produced by the pituitary gland, but she's not producing enough, so she needs an artificial boost. So what do the doctors do? They induce labor by injecting a form of that oxytocin into the bloodstream. That's a wonderful advance in the physical realm in medicine, but it doesn't work in the spiritual realm. You and I cannot induce a dead, blind, bound sinner to repent and believe through any human techniques or tactics or human manipulation or effective salesmanship. I'm saying the desperately wicked heart left to itself will never repent and believe. And you and I cannot induce repentance and faith. How do you know that, Brother Ed? Because the Bible says, letter B, both repentance and faith are gifts of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, repentance and faith are not the activities of God. When I got converted, God didn't repent for me. Jesus didn't repent for me. He don't have to repent. The Holy Spirit didn't repent for me. These are not the activities of God, but they're the gifts of God. Now, what are you saying, Brother Ed? Watch this so close as we're closing tonight. Both repentance and faith graciously come to this dead, blind, bound sinner as a gift from God. Prove it from the Bible, Brother Ed. Acts 5:31 says God granted repentance. Does that sound like a works or does it sound like a gift? Somebody tell me. God granted repentance to Israel. Well, you say that was only for the Jews. Oh, you better read Acts 11:18. Cornelius gets converted and Peter says what? God has granted repentance to the Gentiles unto life. Does that sound like a human work or does that sound like a gift? That's a gift. Do you see it? Do you see the word granted? That means given. God has graced. God has given repentance. And in the realm of sharing the gospel and sharing the word of God, 2 Timothy 25 says, we need to witness, not beating people over the head with the Bible, but with meekness and gentleness. Listen, if God perhaps would grant repentance, so that they might come to a saving knowledge of the truth. What are you saying as we close? Listen, this dead, blind, bound sinner is invited to repent and believe. They're permitted to repent and believe. Whosoever will may come. We are to plead with them to repent and believe. They are responsible to repent and believe. They'll be accountable if they don't repent and believe. But left to themselves, they will never repent and believe. And you and I cannot induce repentance and faith. Now, we can induce them to repeat a prayer. We can induce them to walk from a pew down to the front of a building. We can induce them to raise a hand and sign a card. But we cannot induce Bible repentance and saving faith. Who can grant that? Who can set the captives free? Only God. Now, give me about 3 minutes and I promise I'll shut up for tonight. Number six, if this is true, if we cannot resurrect, illuminate, and liberate, then notice number six, how should these three realities influence our evangelism? If this is true, what I said tonight, and I gave you the Bible verses, if you have an argument, you have an argument with God. If this is true, how should this affect my evangelism? Letter A, this should bring us to a conscious awareness of our total dependence on God when we are witnessing. God must work or salvation is hopeless. Oh, but God is working all over the world. Amen? So there is great hope. And so when we witness, we need to witness with a conscious dependence on God. And notice letter B, these three truths, they will prevent us from using any methods that have not been appointed by God. If I think this person's salvation, their new birth, is ultimately my responsibility, my doing, that I'm going to go out and find the latest program, the latest gimmick and gadget, or the latest religious technique or tactic that can get a crowd and get some decisions. But if I realize that only God can resurrect, illuminate, and liberate, and that He has means that He is designed to carry out this mission, then notice letter C, they will draw us to a prayerful use of God's ordained means. If we use God's means to carry out God's mission, then we have the grounds to plead with God to work in this person's life. We have absolutely no right to manufacture our own means and then have the arrogance to ask God to bless our methods. Have you ever heard a preacher say, "The message never changes, but the methods do"? Well, I submit to you tonight that the message never changes and God's methods never change either. But if we'll come to God and say, "Lord, You have prescribed means to carry out Your mission, and I'm going to be involved in Your means. You've promised to bless Your means," then we can go forth with great confidence. And letter D, if we understand these truths that I've taught you tonight, they will prevent us from being filled with pride when our evangelism is successful. Because Paul planted, Apollos watered, who gives the increase? God. So who gets the glory? We won't be guilty of stealing God's glory with our latest technique and tactic. And letter E, they will prevent us from being overwhelmed with despair when our evangelism is not outwardly successful. For thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And what is the victory? When we are the pleasing fragrance to God, He's pleased. He's glorified. And that is victory no matter the response of people. Yes, we have a burden for lost people. We're going to get to what we can and must do tomorrow night. Yes, we should have a passion to passionately intercede. Yes, we go out and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to see beyond that is we are pleasing to God. We have brought glory to God when we do His work His way. Well, somehow I'm falling further and further behind. I got to stop chasing these rabbits. We are going to close for tonight. Please, if you have any questions, you need to talk, troubled about something, and you want to take a look at the book together, I would love to share with you anything that's on your heart, any question, any trouble. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about what we can and must do in the salvation of those around us. Brother David.